Now, as we go through the book of Genesis, we come across many firsts. And this passage presents us with a first. Before in the book of Genesis, we have people like Enoch, who we know walked with God. Enoch was with God. But this passage is the first one that explicitly says that God is with someone in his promise. We see that there in verse 3. God says to Isaac, sojourn in this land, sojourn meaning stay temporarily, and I will be with you. It's there in verse 24. God says to Isaac, fear not, for I am with you. And by the end of the chapter, Abimelech says what? Verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So this focus of this chapter is about God promising to be with Isaac and the blessings that Isaac experiences as God is with him. Now, you might have said, as we looked at this chapter, hang on a second, I thought we were doing Jacob and Esau. I mean, that's what we were doing last time, weren't we? End of chapter 25, we're looking at Jacob and Esau, and it's the story of the birthright. And if you've got your children's Bible, and you open it up, there's the birthright, you flip the page, and on to the blessing. But when you get your Bible, you suddenly find that between Genesis 25 and 27, Genesis 26 has been slotted in there. And you say, what's going on with this chapter? Now, some people start to say, well, this is all a bit out of chronological order and stuff like that. Before starting to speculate down those lines, we need to remember what this section is about. From Genesis 25 and verse 19, it says, these are the generations of Isaac. In other words, what became of Isaac? Now, we know that God blessed Abraham. And we know that Jacob was keen on the blessing. But Genesis 26 is kind of explaining to us, well, what was this blessing on Isaac that his sons were so keen to get? We need chapter 26 to understand the blessing that his sons were so keen to have. And really, this gives to us an insight into Isaac as a man of faith. Remember, Abraham is that prototypical man of faith, like the prototype. What's faith like? Look at Abraham. And what did Isaac do? He followed that principle of living by faith in a hostile world. So this passage encourages us to be following that principle of faith, seen in Isaac, remember, certainly not seen in Esau, and not yet seen in Jacob. And this passage tells us how to live in a hostile world, under God's blessing, knowing he is with us. The blessing of knowing God is with us in a hostile world. And what makes us so sure of that blessing? Well, we know it's rooted in what we've just been singing about in that psalm that we sang together. It's rooted in God's covenant promises. When God makes a promise, a covenant promise, he keeps that promise. And we'll see more about this tonight, but the covenant promise is very precious to us, because if we're saved today, we're saved by the new covenant. So we need to know about God keeping his covenant promise. And that's where we're going to begin. In the first six verses, we're going to see God with his people in his covenant promise. God with his people in his covenant promise. Now, this chapter, chapter 26, is split into four sections, and it's bracketed in the text by a name at the start and the end. And the thing that links these verses together is the place, Gerar. So we hear in verse 1, there's a famine in the land. besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So those who would say, well, this is just kind of repeating what's gone on before. Well, the author clearly knows something went on before. And he clearly tells us this is different. And Isaac went to Gerar. And in verse 6 we see he settled in Gerar. So these events occur in Gerar. Now, you say, well, where is Gerar? We're used to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines weren't always around on the Mediterranean coast. They'd come in from the Mediterranean islands. So at this early stage in Israel's history, there wouldn't have been the numbers of Philistines that there were later on. So we're still in a land that's not massively populated. But Isaac's basically going towards the coast. And it says that Isaac is obviously thinking about going down to Egypt. After all, in verse 2, God says, do not go down to Egypt. So Isaac's encountered a famine. Off he goes towards the coastal areas, and it seems to be, it's a stop-off point, and he's heading on down. You remember when God was going to bring the people out of Egypt? He said, not by the way of the Philistines. So if you want to say, what was the M1? Or for us, the M2? Well, the M2 was that bit down the coast. And Isaac was going to Gerar, and it looks like he's going to pick up the M2 of his day down into Egypt. And God says, don't. And God is basically saying to him, it's enough for me to be with you. It's enough for me to be with you. Remember, Isaac has been brought up knowing a father who met with God. God appeared to Abraham, and now God appears personally to Isaac. He gives a command, don't go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land. Then he gives a series of promises, just like the promises he gave to Abraham in chapter 12. I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And if you compare those promises that he made to Abraham, you will see a key promise that's added in explicitly. Not that God wasn't this to Abraham, but it's explicit to Isaac. That promise that he already mentions, I will be with you. I will be with you. And God's saying, look, I've been with your father. You know that. You've seen that. You've experienced that. And this promise of blessing, I'm just underlining to you, Isaac, I'm going to be with you. You don't need to go all the way down to Egypt. And it should have doubly encouraged Isaac how he explained the promise. Notice verse 5. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So you might say, hang on a second. We're thinking about going down to Egypt. And he says, don't go down to Egypt, but stay in the land, because I'm going to be with you. And I'll bless you, because Abraham, your father, kept my statutes. And Isaac might be thinking, hang on a second. He went down to Egypt when he shouldn't have done. And in the text, he's in Gerar where Abraham told lies. So Isaac could be thinking, well, did Abraham keep all? I mean, many things are mentioned here. My charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Well, it seems what God is picking out is the high point of Abraham's faith. Now, that little phrase, Abraham obeyed my voice. Where do we see that before? Abraham obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:18. When God called from heaven after he went to sacrifice his son, God says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So can you see the absolute encouragement that Isaac would be hearing this? God has taken the high point of Abraham's faith, praised him for that, and just eliminated the rest of the record, essentially. Isn't that grace? In our covenant relationship with God, we think, well, am I living up to his charge, commandments, statutes and laws? That's wide-ranging. Some people would say, well, Abraham didn't know very much, didn't have many commandments to keep. Well, not according to God in chapter 26 and verse 5. They might not have already been written down like in Deuteronomy, but Abraham still had a detailed understanding of how to live the life of faith set out before him. And God was kind to Abraham. He took the high point of his faith, and that's what he mentions to him. And that should encourage us again today. This is set out for Isaac. We sometimes have times when we think we want to take the easy route. The easy route for Isaac was, let's go to Egypt. It seemed to be the easy choice. And the easy choice always gets us in trouble. The easy choice, the world's choice. And so, what are we to take from this passage? We're to take from this passage that we have impressed upon us the I will be with you. Can we take this promise and apply it to ourselves? It was said to Isaac. Can we lift it and apply it to ourselves or not? Now, we can't take every word said in the Old Testament, can we, and just apply it to ourselves? That would be wrong. We've got to ask ourselves, is this an abiding principle of how God deals with his people? Do we get this anywhere else? What does God say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise making. So we see this is a typical way of God dealing with the people who are in covenant relationship with him. And so he says, I'll be with you, obey. Now you may have in your lives this week or this month or soon two choices in front of you. A choice of obedience and a choice of disobedience. And God wants full obedience. He's mentioned my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. And sometimes it's in the detail that we struggle. We're like, I'm kind of generally following God, that's okay. But this precise bit of obedience, I'm not too keen on. God says, I will be with you. You obey me and I will be with you. That's the first thing that we get from this narrative. God, with his people, in this covenant promise, I will be with you. But the second thing we see in this narrative is God is with his people in covenant grace. In covenant grace. Now you might think, Isaac, I mean, this is a high point. It's a very high point. God has appeared to him physically. And maybe you're thinking, well, if God appeared to me, then I would definitely obey him. There's no doubt about it. If God physically appeared to me, I would do exactly what he said. That doesn't seem to be what happened to Isaac, does it? Look what happens in verse 7. Isaac settles in Gerar. He's not gone down to Egypt. You think, okay, he's obeying God. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say my wife, thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. Last month we were seeing that verse, weren't we? If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall, unless we fall into sin. And for Isaac, this is the same sin as his father. So not only has God appeared to him, but he knows the history that his father went into Gerar and he lied about his wife. So, what's going on? Isaac is falling into exactly the same trap as his father fell. And this should encourage us, in passing, to be particularly on the lookout for our father's sins. Whether it's literally our father or of our family. That could be a point because there might be certain things that we're genetically more predisposed to go into because of tendencies that we have. Or just in terms of people in churches like us. And one thing from this text we can see, seemingly, is a problem that hit Israel again and again. Spiritual presumption. Has God, or has Isaac taken it? Well, God's with me, I'll be okay. I don't need to worry too much. I can kind of just kind of get on with life my way. No. If God's with me, I better not grieve the Spirit who's in me. How's he with me? He's in me through the Spirit, so I better not grieve him. I need to obey him. Well, what does Isaac do? It says he's been there a long time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Now, that's not necessarily the easiest term to translate in one sense. If you get the sense, he's clearly behaving in a way with his wife that shows that she is his wife. But commentators who kind of get really sucked into that completely miss the point. Because why is it used, that word, laughing? Well, what does Isaac's name mean? Laughter. So debate into exactly what he's doing misses the point. The point is that Isaac is making a mockery of the promises associated with his name. That everyone would laugh. That Sarah had a child, to laugh with her, rejoice with her. This is a name of covenant memory, of God's blessing for those who trust him, that he's going to keep his promises. But Isaac's not trusting God to keep his promises. He's trusting himself. So there's this ironic use of that word, laughing, the choice of that word. But we see here God with his people in covenantal grace. God could have just said, look, Isaac, I better start again. I mean, I've appeared to you, and next thing I know, you're falling down into the same sin as your father when I've promised to be with you and called you to obey me. So, Isaac, I've had enough for you. But we see covenantal grace. God steps in a different way to him stepping in previously with Abraham, but he just steps in by making Abimelech react in the way that he does. Abimelech, verse 11, warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Do we not thank God for covenant grace? We don't presume on covenant grace, but we thank God for it. And so, what happens when we experience this? Maybe you have failed God. Maybe there's been a clear command and you disobeyed it. Maybe you've fallen down in an area which is something that previously, you know, others have fallen down in. You saw the warning and you fell anyway. What does this text encourage us to do? When God delivers us, we get up and we go on, as the passage goes on, and live the life of faith, which is what is coming up next. So we saw the first section, God is with his people in covenant promise. The focus there was Gerar, verse 1 and verse 6. The second section was all about Isaac's wife. The wife was there in verse 7 and verse 11. God is with his people in covenant grace. And this third one, the theme is land, and it's in verse 12 and verse 22. And we see that God is with his people in covenant faith. This is Isaac picks himself up and he moves on, knowing God's promise, knowing God's grace, to live the life of covenant faith. Now, a very literal rendering in verse 13 of God's blessing from the Legacy Standard Bible, the man became great and continued to grow greater until he became very great. So there's one word which is emphasized. Now, Hebrew is quite flexible. ESV is fine in the way it translates it with its meaning, but that's the literal rendering, great, greater, very great. The idea being that when Isaac sows, God blesses him. Now, up to this point, if you were to have a meeting of the National Farmers Union in Canaan, And Isaac turned up, what would he turn up as? He'd turn up, wouldn't he, as a pastoralist. That was his thing, wasn't it? Flocks and herds. He wasn't an arable farmer so far. We don't get much idea of him having an arable farmer. So off he goes, it seems, in a new venture. And can you imagine if you're an arable farmer, it's been your trade all your life, and a pastoralist comes along, scatters a few seeds, and he reaps in the same year 100-fold. And you're like, hang on a second, this guy, it just works out for him. Why does it just work out for him? The text tells us. The Lord blessed him. What was Egypt known for? Egypt was known as a breadbasket. The River Nile, all of that water. He's not gone down there. He's stayed in the land, and God has blessed him 100-fold. The man became great and continued to grow greater until he became very great. Isaac's faith in planting leads to God's blessing. The blessings that his father knew. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants. So that's the flocks and herds back again. Many servants. He's got everything, hasn't he? He's an arable farmer. He's a pastoralist. He's got servants. He's got the silver and gold. What does he not have? Peace is the answer. Because prosperity leads to envy. Verse 14. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. So he's got one problem. He's got these people are hostile in Gerar. That's probably more like the town. So Isaac thinks, well, at least I've got the countryside. But the Philistines are pretty negative on the countryside. What do they do? Verse 15. The Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. Which seems, on any account, a pretty stupid thing to do. If you've got a land without much water, and someone digs a well, even if they've gone away from it, well, you might as well use it yourself. But the Philistines are just spitefully, just like, we don't want you anywhere near. We're just going to fill up all the wells. It's almost like a scorched earth policy. You don't have to burn anything. You just eliminate the water. Everything will die off. And this is seen as unfaithful because there's been a treaty made with Abraham, and Abraham's off the scene, so they've just reneged on that. Now you might be wondering at this point, hang on a second, Abimelech, does this guy super long living? Because he seemed to be around for Abraham. This is decades later. Here is Abimelech again, and fickle. Well, Abimelech is a title, most probably. So you've just got another person having the title. It's like you meet Pharaoh one day, and then 100 years later, you meet Pharaoh again. And you think, well, has he lived along? No, it's a title. Same title, but same problem for Isaac. So what does Isaac do? Abimelech says to Isaac, verse 16, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Does Isaac decide to go into battle? After all, Abraham had 318 trained men. He went into battle. He did quite well. Now, Isaac thinks, no, he's going to be like Abraham. Do you remember Abraham and Lot we've seen last time? Remembering? Abraham says to Lot, you go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. Fine. I trust God for the blessing. That's Isaac. He moves off. He doesn't fight. He's trusting in God for the blessing. And we get this sequence of well digging. He's in the valley of Gerar, settles there. So away from the city. Fine, I'll go away from the city and I'll dig the wells again. So this area is scorched earth. I can now dwell in there. He dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father. And he gave them the name his father had given them. That's the idea of ownership, like when Adam named things. But what do we get? We get quarrelling. So instead of the names that his father has given them, we've got new wells. One's called Ezek. You can see the name meaning contention in verse 20. Another well, quarrelling again, and its name, Sitnah, enmity. And again, Isaac's not quarrelling. He's saying, God's going to bless me. I can trust God. I'll just move off. Right? You want to fight over it? Fine. You fight over it. You can almost get the idea that Isaac's just inching across, away from Gerar, a bit further along, we'll just dig another well. Isaac knows irrigation. He just thinks, fine, I'll keep digging. I'll find the water. We'll be okay. Until he comes to this place, which he calls Rehoboth, broad places or room. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land. Now, we're probably more interested in that name than some people, because this church used to be called Rehoboth once. And why were there a whole load of churches called that name? Well, I was, I think shortly after I came here, people started to give me books. They were like, okay, why don't I give you a book about the history of Baptist chapels? Now, I don't know about you, but the history of Baptist chapels doesn't set my pulse racing particularly. But there's either you can get like volume one, volume two, volume three of this. But I had a flick through this book. And what were you seeing in this book? You were seeing that the people are saying, well, we find it really hard to get a place of worship because we're not the establishment. We don't have the money. We don't have the approval of the powers that be. We're talking 19th century when at that stage, dissenters couldn't even go to a university, apart from the University of London. They were blocked out of universities, blocked out of a lot of public things. So when they built a church and they think, oh, we've got a building of our own, we've got room to be in, we've got our place, we're okay, we're able to worship. And it's that sense that Isaac's got, he's saying, finally, I can just get on with living the life of faith. And significantly, he attributes it to God. Verse 22, the Lord has made room for us. This is covenant faith. Isaac has just been waiting for God to bless him. God's promised to be with him. God is with him. And God gives him space. Do we not see this in each of the patriarchs? How does God deal with them? He gives them promises. He gives them commands, and then they learn practically by obeying him what it means for them to be blessed. Do you ever feel that's not very fair in the life of faith? You know, you might read books about people who've had a long struggle, and God's had to knock a lot of sharp edges off them before they've experienced God's blessing. And you think, well, that's very encouraging for a book. I don't particularly want to live that myself. But the way of faith is the way of faith. And this should encourage us. But sometimes we might be worried about other people getting ahead. Like, well, their life seems to be progressing. What about mine? They seem to be prospering. What about me? This encourages us to say, don't worry about others. Trust God. Obey his words. And wait for him to bless in the way he chooses in his time. Now, that's not saying that we're suddenly going to get greater, become very great, and start to become property kings and Thanet. It's not what it's saying. Prosperity, we understand, is ultimately spiritual. But God is going to be with us in this life if we trust him and wait for him to bless. Well then, we've seen a section on Gerar, verses 1 to 6. God is with his people in covenant promise. A section about Isaac's wife, verses 7 to 11. God is with his people in covenant grace. A section on land, verses 12 to 22. God is with his people in covenant faith. And this is all leading to the climax in verses 23 to 33. The focus there is on Beersheba. He went up to Beersheba in verse 23, and he's there at Beersheba in verse 33. And the focus is this, that God is with his people in covenant blessing. That's where this is climaxing, the covenant blessing. Notice the blessing promised straight away when he goes to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him, verse 24, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. It's in verse 25. It's almost like an absolute drilling down into the blessing. He's got everything, hasn't he? He's got it all. He's got an altar. He's got faith calling on the name of the Lord. He's got his tent there. He's got a well. He's got water. Everything is in that place. And the blessing is acknowledged. Abimelech comes all the way from Gerar. So it's strange, isn't it? Isaac's been pushed out of Gerar. You've got this idea. He's in Gerar. It goes wrong there. He's told to leave. He leaves. He digs a well. There's contention. He leaves. He digs another well. There's contention. He leaves. He finally finds room. And just when he's settled down, he kind of looks out of his tent and there's Abimelech. And he's saying, what are you doing? That's what he says, isn't he? Verse 27, why have you come to me, seeing as that you hate me and sent me away? It's like, I thought I was free of you. Finally, I've got room to be away from you. What are you doing here, Abimelech? He's also come with Azath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone turns up the army commander, it's not usually particularly good news, isn't it? I just brought on a friend. Yeah, he's my top general. Just to come to have some friendly chat. But what does he say straight away? Verse 28. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us. Let us make a covenant with you. He's coming, asking for a sworn agreement. Now, you only make sworn agreements with people who keep their words. I mean, unless you are particularly naive, you're not going to walk in to the Kremlin and say, hi, Vladimir. Just like to make an agreement with you because we know that you're really good at keeping your word. Just, you're wasting your breath. Isaac, as God's man, is known for keeping his word. And so therefore he's a man. He knows that God keeps his word to him. And therefore he'll keep his word to others. So here we have Abimelech coming and seeking an agreement. And we can see in this a type of nations coming, because this is what the promise has said, isn't it? The promise is through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, through your offspring. And we hear the nations starting to come in. Now, Abimelech doesn't seem to necessarily have saving faith at this point. He just acknowledges physical blessing. So they have a feast, they eat and drink. Verse 31, they exchange oaths, and they go on their way, and they departed in peace. And the passage ends with that experience of God's blessing. The same day, we've got the phrase again, that same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we found water. Peace. Water. He's got everything that he could possibly want. But the passage reminds us that the key thing here is not the water or the peace. It's that God's with him. And we can rejoice in times of evident blessing. But the thing we want to rejoice in most is God is with us. And people will see that when God is with us. Now, do you remember one of Isaac's descendants, a few years on, had an experience with someone coming to him and saying something very similar to verse 28. We see plainly the Lord has been with you. Do you remember John chapter 3? There is Jesus. Nicodemus comes to God. Jesus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, no one could do these signs unless God were with him. And so Isaac here, we know that he's pointing on to the Lord Jesus Christ. When God blesses, others see it. That is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. And we can be encouraged by that. Could say more on that, but I won't for the sake of time. But let's end with the reminder and great encouragement. How do we know we can keep this promise and take it for ourselves? You could say, well, we know he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We've got that promise. But we've got the Lord Jesus Christ with his promise to his disciples. And he said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're 4,000 years on. And this promise has just been underlined and underlined and underlined. And our issue today is not lack of examples. Our issue today is the need for faith. Because in this passage, don't we see the promise? We see Isaac operating on his own steam. She's my sister. That's disastrous. And then we see him operating by faith. That brings the blessing. And the question for us is this. When God says to his people, I am with you, are we going to say, great, I can presume, I'll just wheel and deal? Or are we going to say, I'm going to live the life of faith. Whatever you say, I'm going to obey. And I'm going to trust you for the blessing and remind myself, the age is not over, so the promise lives on. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Amen.